In one of the Virginia churches where I served after I was ordained, there was a woman, I'm going to call her Lou, named from New Jersey, that drove everyone crazy. She was loud, she was outspoken, and she was often tactless. And she stood out all the more in this church, again in Virginia, where people are prized for their social graces. She was kind of like a square peg in a round hole in this church. But she had a big heart. Anybody who looked, anybody who spent time with her could see that. And yet, from a real place of need, she would dominate everything. She would dominate the Bible study for women that we had. And I could just tell, even in this incredibly loving church, that people's patience was beginning to wear thin. And I could see it in the numbers of participants dropping in this study each week. In the same church, which was an Anglo-Catholic church, we had incredibly elaborate Holy Week services. We had a lot of traditions that I haven't seen in too many other places. In the Good Friday service, for example, the clergy did a full prostration at the beginning of the service, which was very interesting when I was pregnant and everyone gasped and my boss had to help me back up from that. At the end of that service, the rector would place a crown of thorns on a pillow, and just there would be one light focused on that, and everyone would leave very quietly. And then there was something which is more common in Anglo-Catholic churches and Catholic churches. Some of you might have participated in it, called veneration of the cross. And toward the end of the service, and this was a full choral Eucharist, so it was a beautiful service, but it was very, very wordy and very full of words and music. There was a moment where one of the vergers would bring out a full-size cross, very rough cross, and then there would be a period of silence. And one by one, people would come up from the congregation and pray at the foot of the cross. And it was so moving. It was a moment in the life of this congregation where the people were very vulnerable, coming up in front of the congregation, and one by one people would come up and they would kneel before the cross. They would touch the cross. They would cling to the cross for dear life. And you would get a sense, a window into their relationship with God, their need for God, their thanksgiving for what God had done in their lives. One particular year, about three people had come up, and again, it was beautiful. It was like time stopped during the veneration of the cross, and no one was hurried. And so about three people had gotten up very quietly and prayed for a while. And then all of a sudden, from the back of the church, we see someone walking very slowly, and it's Lou. And she walks up. She's holding something, and you can't tell because the whole nave is dark. And she goes like this, and she lays a dozen roses at the foot of the cross. And then she just kneeled, and she started crying. As I was sitting with today's very interesting gospel story, this story of Lou, this image of Lou putting a dozen roses down before the cross and kneeling there in prayer and crying, came back to me. In the gospel that we heard read a moment ago, Jesus has been invited to the home of Simon, who is a Pharisee. He is seated for a meal on the floor, and all of a sudden, an uninvited visitor comes in, a woman who Simon later reveals is known as a sinner. And this woman comes over to Jesus, and she's weeping, and she bathes his feet with her tears, and she uses her hair to wipe his feet. She's basically washing his feet with her tears and her hair. And she has an alabaster jar of ointment, and she then goes and anoints Jesus' feet. And Simon is horrified. To begin with, this woman is a sinner, meaning she has done something to transgress the Torah, or God's law. We don't know what she did. In the past, commentators have referred to her as a prostitute, but there's no evidence for that anywhere in Scripture. But she has done something to violate God's law. We know that religious leaders during Jesus' day also referred to him as a sinner for associating with people like this woman, with tax collectors, with prostitutes. And Simon thinks that Jesus lets this woman continue what she is doing because he doesn't know who she is. Simon thinks to himself, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know who this woman is, and he would stop her right away from this embarrassing display that's going on. In Simon's mind, those who are clean must be separated from those who are unclean. Those who have violated God's law are somehow contagious, a threat to those who haven't. Jesus then proceeds to tell Simon a story about two debtors. One has a larger debt, and these debts are owed to a creditor, and the creditor forgives both debts. And Jesus asks Simon, who loves this creditor more? And Simon, of course, replies, the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Then Jesus goes on to contrast the woman's incredible hospitality, her overflowing generosity of spirit, with the hospitality that Simon has offered. Whereas Simon didn't offer Jesus water to wash his feet with, she bathed Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. Whereas Simon didn't anoint Jesus' head or any part of him, she is anointing Jesus' feet with oil. Now, to be fair to Simon, neither of these gestures were required of a Middle Eastern host, especially anointing your guest with oil. But the fact that the woman went out of her way to offer radical hospitality and, in someone else's home, says something about the depth of her gratitude. Now, what do you think provoked this woman's act, this embarrassing outpouring of generosity? Jesus later tells her, your sins are forgiven, but my guess from what she did in this scene, that implies that she already knew that Jesus had forgiven her sins. Now, if someone came up to you and said, Judy, your sins are forgiven, that would sound kind of judgmental and impolite, wouldn't it? But something in what Jesus is saying, something in this forgiveness of sins, is so very important to this woman, as seen in her response. Now, when we think about sin, we tend to think about individual moral failings. But I would like for us to think about sin, it's not that it can't be individual moral failings, but as something larger, something that interferes with relationships, with God and others, something that prevents us from having the life-giving relationships with those around us and God that God intended us. And sin is often defined as separation from God. We all know when we have done something to injure someone, to that goes against the way of life that God intended for us, that can be a heavy, heavy burden to bear. I will never forget that scene in The Mission where Robert De Niro is climbing up the mountain. How many of you saw that film? And he has this sack, this huge sack on his back, just weighted down with all the stuff. And it is really symbolizing the weight of his sins, the weight of the ways that he has hurt God and others in his former life. And finally, when he gets to the top of this steep cliff, the bag is cut off, and you see it fly down the cliff, and you see that sense of release and freedom in the character Robert De Niro is playing. So being released by God from whatever we have done to hurt others, to hurt God, to hurt the earth, it is just so liberating. The chance to have another start, a clean slate, to know that whatever we have done before, that does not define us in God's eyes. That is powerful. The unnamed woman's display of gratitude clearly shocked Simon. It was unexpected, out of the ordinary, and I've even used the word embarrassing. It was embarrassing if you were sitting at this table and this woman comes in and engages in this act that she was participating in. Clearly, this woman is so thankful, so moved by what Jesus has done for her, she wants to do something in return. She can't help but respond with what she has, herself and her jar of ointment. I wonder if Lou's vulnerability, the fact that she never seemed to fit in, helped her see who Jesus really was in a way some of us might have had more trouble, more layers, seeing who Jesus was. I wonder if her experience being an outsider kept her from any sort of illusion that she didn't need God. I wonder if her need for affection and respect and her failure to experience in others made her more appreciative of God's grace and mercy. I wonder if you've ever seen anybody do something that at first glance seems so embarrassing, but then you later found out what motivated it, that the act was motivated by a profound sense of thanksgiving. I wonder if you've ever done anything you deeply regretted and then were given a second chance. I wonder if you've experienced God's healing and God's mercy and then wanted to share it with others. What if our entire lives, every act, every gesture, every word, were informed by just a profound sense of thanksgiving for what God has done for us and for the world? Amen.